Idea what a privilege it is for me to be able to stand before you here in this place today. Just a few years ago, I was in the seminary, and hopefully you won't hold that against me being at Southwestern, but I was a long-haired, rebellious preacher's son that had been called to the ministry, and I was the one who hung out in the coffee shop while chapel was going on. I had my little group there in the coffee shop. There were those who came into the chapel services who were on fire for the Lord, and I just want to thank you for being here today. I believe you're going to receive a blessing today because I believe that the Lord has given me something that I am to share with you. But you know, it's also a privilege for me to be here at the school under the leadership of Dr. Paige Patterson. He's one of the heroes of our day. He's one of the warriors of our day. I have a great admiration for this man. I love him, and I know that you appreciate the leadership that he gives. And just to hear the personal touch that he brings to you here in this chapel service and the relationship that you have with him. And Dr. Patterson, I just want to tell you, man, I love you. I appreciate what you are and what you've meant to our convention and to our seminaries as well. You know, I remember those seminary days were tough days. But you know, some time ago we had the building campaign in our new church facility, and he mentioned to you that he came for our dedication services. You know, and that was a thrill. But you know, it's intimidating to be around a man who is so intelligent. Don't you agree? Debbie and I had the opportunity the night before the dedication services to take he and his wife out to dinner, and as we sat there and talked with them, we realized just how intelligent they really were, and I realized very quickly that they were out of my league. I think Debbie realized that at the same time, and very quickly that verse came to mind that said, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. And so I just decided that I was going to shut my mouth and just try to look smart if at all possible, and Debbie had agreed the same thing. And so I certainly feel like I have a great admiration for him. He's one of the heroes of our day, but also I'm out of my league here too, because you are a godly men and women who have been called into the ministry. We are the blind showing the blind, the beggars showing another beggar where to find bread. We're going after the same goal. We're all on the same team, and we're united in the purpose that God has for our life. And I'm kind of reminded of the young seminary student who had gone through us a couple of semesters at seminary, and he went back to his home church. His pastor was going to give him the opportunity to preach, and one of his professors had been teaching him how to preach without notes, and he wanted to really impress his home church. And so he got all excited, he was all psyched up, he was so nervous, and the music ended, and it was time for him to get up, and he came running up to the pulpit, and he said, "Behold, I come quickly," he said, and suddenly his mind just went blank. He was scared to death, and he just totally lost the sermon, and he looked with this look of panic. The minister of music understood what was taking place, and so he stepped back. The minister of music led him in one more song, you know, and he looked back at him. He said, I'm ready. So he jumps back up once again, runs up to the pulpit and says, "Behold, I come quickly." And again, his mind just went blank, and he was so embarrassed. He turned red in the face, went back to his seat, and they led another song, you know, and they sang one more song, and he looked back at the guy, the young seminary student again, and he said, I'm ready. And he came running up, said, "Behold, I come quickly," and he tripped on the mat there by the pulpit, and he tumbled on to the front row, and there was a dear lady sitting there on the front row. He landed right in her lap, and he was so embarrassed and humiliated from this point, and he looked her in the face, and he said, "Listen, I'm so sorry, I'm so embarrassed." She said, "That's all right, son, you warned me 3 times, I should have gotten out of your, should have gotten out of your way." So I feel like I'm out of my league here. Hey, listen, I remember seminary days. Those were, I know for some of you, it's heaven. For me, they were the toughest days of my life. I remember that. That was a real refining process that I went through. I was so broke, I couldn't pay attention. I remember working 60 hours a week at the church where I was serving on staff, and I'd borrow money to get gas to go to school, to drive to Fort Worth. I would sneak in the kitchen sometimes. I ought to call and repent for this. I would sneak into the kitchen sometimes at the church and just fix myself a sandwich because I was so broke and I was so hungry. And those were very difficult times in my life. As I look back, they were great times because it was a refining process. But you know, it was so hard that I actually became angry. And I remember now, as I was in the midst of that and coming over on the other side of it, I remember looking at that and realizing, you know, seminary isn't just the physical plant, the professors and the classrooms and the books. Seminary is life. My whole life at that point was the seminary classroom. God was teaching me he was taking me through so many different courses that I wasn't registered for. It was the faith course, the trust course, the forgiveness course, the hope course, the assurance course. There were all kinds of courses that I was going through. My life there was a classroom that God was taking me through. And the fact is, as he was refining me and that dross was coming to the top, he was scooping off as he was moving me through that refining process. The fact is, I had to pass those tests that God was given to me in my life before I could graduate to the next to the next course. So I know where some of you are. I know that some of you are having a very difficult time in your life. You're financially strapped. There are all kinds of difficulties. There are head games going on, identity crisis, all kinds of things that are going on in your life. But I want to be an encouragement to you today. I want to say this to you. Keep on going. Don't stop. Man, you're a runner in a race. Sure, it's hard. It's difficult. It's an endurance. It's a perseverance. But keep on going, because there's a prize. There's a prize at the finish line. I just want you to remember this also, that God's order is as follows. There's always the call, then the test, then the blessing. God has called you into the ministry, or you wouldn't be here right now. And if you ever sense that His call is not on your life, man, you need to get out of it, because God needs to call you into the ministry. Then there's the testing time. There's the refining time. That is always going to be a painful experience. Listen, if you're not in a painful experience now, you're not going through the fire. You're not going through the furnace experience. You're going to experience that trying time, that testing time in your life. But as you persevere through that testing time, then there is always the blessing in your life. So I say to you, bloom where you're planted. Today is when life is being lived. Life for you doesn't start when you graduate from the seminary and then you get your church or start your ministry or get married. That's not when life starts. Today is when life is being lived. So live life to the fullest. It's one big classroom right now, and you have to pass the final to get to graduate to the next chapter. Amen? Isn't that right? I have one thing that I am sure of today, and I can assure you of this, and I've come to share this with you today, and that is simply this. You are here by no mistake. It is no mistake that you have been placed at this point on God's timetable at history. God has chosen you for this time. He has known you from the foundations of the earth. He has chosen you for this time to be runners in the race. We are His church. We are His church leaders. We are the one that God is dependent on to run the race and to take the gospel message to a lost and dying world. He has assigned us to these times. He has a job for us to do, and He wants us to live our lives with a power and a heavenly audacity as we move forward according to His will. I believe these days are challenging days, they are last days, and they are get ready days. I want to talk to you about those for just a few moments today. Challenging days, last days, and get ready days. When I say challenging days, I mean that never before in the history of the world has the challenge for the church been so obvious as it is right now. Man, our world is in a moral, a spiritual, a physical crisis that is taking place. Our world is on fire. The world that we live in today is on fire. The enemy's strategy has been released. We see everything seems to be turned upside down, doesn't it? What was right is now being considered wrong, and what was wrong is now being considered right. I'm sure a couple of years ago you heard the story of Reverend Joe Wright, who gave the opening prayer at the opening session of the Kansas Senate. And everyone was expecting it to have him to pray with the usual politically correct generalities, but instead they received a passionate, stirring prayer calling our country to righteousness and to holiness and to repentance as well. I wanted to read that prayer to you just in case you didn't hear it, and it certainly is an accurate picture of the world today. He prayed, "Heavenly Father, we come before You today to ask Your forgiveness and to seek Your direction and Your guidance. We know Your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that's exactly what we have done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess that. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of Your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and we've called it an alternate lifestyle. We've exploited the poor and we've called it the lottery. We've neglected the needy and we've called it self-preservation. We've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed our unborn children and called it a choice. We've shot the abortionist and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children. We've called it building self-esteem. We've abused power and we've called it political savvy. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and we've called it ambition. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and we've called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide us and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of Your will. And I ask this in the name of Your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." That's a pretty accurate picture of our world today. Our world is in a downward spiral. We're seeing darkness coming at us like a giant tidal wave upon the world today. And there never before has the opportunity for the cause of Christ been more fervent than it is today. And the church had better wake up and rise to the occasion. You see, I believe that God is raising up right now an army of men and women who are going to be sold out for the cause of Christ, who are going to be sold out to the Word of God without any compromise in their life. We are the church of today. We are the church leaders of today. You are the ones that God is raising up to run this race, to run with the baton of the gospel and taking the gospel message to a world that's lost and dying. I believe that God has saved His best athletes for such a time as this. As I look at the big picture, I can see in my mind the picture that the Hebrew writer was painting in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as he said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us." Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I want you to see that picture with me for just a few moments. Let's live in that arena for just a moment. We're in the arena here in this life that we're living in. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, those who ran with the baton of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, handing it to succeeding generations, and they're cheering us on. They're cheering us on as we run with that baton. They've given their lives. They've sacrificed. Many of them have been martyred. They toiled. They planted. They plowed. They've sacrificed much of what they have, but now they have handed that baton over to us. You see, this is our day. We have been assigned to this day. We are the ones that God is raising up for these challenging days, and we are the runners in the race now. We're the ones that are running with that baton. I remember when I was in high school, I went to Hendersonville High School outside of Asheville, and I remember as a track runner, I had one of the most profound memories that I have of my athletic career was on this one particular night. I was supposed to anchor three relays. Back then we called it the 440-yard relay, and then the 880-yard relay and the mile relay. And this was my big night, man. And the first one of those relays was the 440 relay. And I remember the gun going off, and that first leg got a good start out of the blocks, and he handed it to the second leg. Good exchange, and he increased the lead just a little bit more. He handed it to the third leg, and he increased the lead much more. We had a tremendous head start, a tremendous lead on the second place position. And I remember crouching down in that exchange zone. I heard him say go, and I took off. It was a nice exchange. He put that baton right there in my hand, and I can remember it as if it was yesterday. The victory was certain. But I remember the pain and the sound as that hamstring in the back of my leg snapped. And I remember jumping up in the air, and I tried my best to finish that race, and I limped across that finish line in last place. I tell you that story because I believe that that story is an accurate picture of many of the Christian leaders and the churches that we are experiencing in our society today. You see, there are a lot of Christian leaders and churches who have had the baton of the gospel in their hand that has been handed down to them by succeeding generations, and they have stopped running for some reason. They've just pulled off on the side of the track. They've laid the baton down, and they're camped out on the side of the track. Perhaps they're building and developing their ministry. Or maybe the churches are just ministering to each other. They're in a nice little holy huddle ministering to each other, saying us four and no more. Or perhaps there are those who have slowed their pace just to a dead walk, and when somebody runs past them with passion, really believing in what they're doing, going for the prize, taking seriously the call that God has placed on their life, they're criticized. They're criticized for the work that they're doing. Well, there are those who have just pulled off the side of the track and they've thrown the baton down to the side and said, "Man, this is just too hard. I didn't know that it was going to be this hard." Listen, ministry is hard today. It's difficult. You ask any of the veteran pastors, they'll tell you it's not what it once was. It's not like it used to be. People are more troubled, and evil is running rampant in the world that we live in today. You see, no one ever said that it was going to be easy, but the good runners are willing to pay the price. One thing I learned when I was running track is that the team always saves their best athlete, their fastest athlete, for the anchor leg. Listen, I believe that you are the anchor leg. I believe that you are the ones that God is choosing to take that gospel baton, that gospel message, across the finish line. God has a job for you to do. These are very serious days. These are critical days. And He wants you to run with 1,000%. And then secondly, these are last days. While Jesus was sitting there on the Mount of Olives with His disciples, they asked, what will be the sign of your coming? What will be the end of the age? And Jesus gave them in Matthew 24 some of the signs, the events that would take place prior to His coming. But then He went on and brought it on home in verses 32 and 33 as He said, "Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so,
When you see all these things, you know that when you see all these things happen, you know that it is near, right at the door. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. That's right. We don't know the day or the hour, do we? But we certainly do know the season, and the signs and the smells are all around us. Jesus said in his word, when you see these things come to pass, then you know that my coming is near. I wonder how many of us are living our lives right now as if Jesus were coming back tomorrow. It could happen at any moment. There won't be any more warning signs. Listen, our world is in a time of crisis. The world is in a time of need. These are desperate days in the life of our church. The day for playing church is over. It's gone. It's time to get serious about what God wants the church to be. You see, as you come out of these seminaries, you're not going to face the Sunday school class or the vacation Bible school kind of church. You're going to face the fire. There's a fire out there. Our world is on fire. And you coming out of the seminaries are a rare breed. I believe that you are a chosen generation of leaders. You are the leaders of tomorrow, the church of today. You are the ones who are going to lead our church. Carry that gospel message, the baton of the gospel message, across that finish line. These are dreadful days, critical days. You know what the church reminds me of today? It reminds me of, many of our churches remind me of a family in a nice little neighborhood with their little children. They're all cuddled and nestled in their nice little comfortable home, watching TV, eating popcorn with the children with their coloring books there on the floor, while the rest of the neighborhood is in flames and people are crying out for help. Friend, you're going out into a world that's not playing church anymore. You're going out into a world that's facing the flames. You're going to have to face the flames. I picked up a journal just the other day, yesterday, the Shoresh Journal of the International Fellowship of Christians and Jews. And this gets the point across exactly. The headline, the alarming headline, is that failed Mideast peace talks put spotlight on Jerusalem. It says the future of the holy city of Jerusalem was at the center of the Camp David peace talks between Israel and the Palestinians, which collapsed without a peace accord being reached. Rabbi Eckstein said that he was deeply concerned for the peace of Jerusalem following the breakdown of the negotiations. The Palestinians, led by Yasser Arafat, want East Jerusalem as the capital of their proposed independent state. Many Mideast observers say Arafat would lose support in the Muslim and Arab world if he made any concessions on Jerusalem, which most Jews regard as Israel's eternal undivided capital. Several published letters from an Islamic leader to American, Israeli, and Palestinian officials dramatically underscored the dangerous nature of current negotiations over Jerusalem's future. The letter stated that more than 1 billion Muslims are willing to sacrifice themselves to defend their site in Jerusalem considered sacred to the Muslims. The leader also warned that if Arafat made concessions on Jerusalem, the Muslim and Arab world will oppose him, they'll remove him from power, and the earth will burn. That's evidence of the critical times in which we are living today. You as the church of tomorrow, the leaders of today, are going out into a world that is on fire, and you've got to go and face the fire. We're not playing church anymore. It's time that we get off of our little sofas and our comfortable seats and our comfortable little power groups and quit worrying about our problems and our ministries and all our jealousy and our egos, etc. and so on, and that we carry the gospel message of Jesus Christ to a lost world that's dying and going to hell. And thirdly, these are get ready days. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, now, brothers, beginning in verse 1, now, brothers, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep. But let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Let me ask you a personal question today so we can do some introspective evaluation in our lives today. If you knew that Jesus Christ was coming back January 1, 2001, what would change in your life right now? How would your priorities change over the next 4 months? How would things in your life change? I imagine that some of the churches that we are serving in would change some of their priorities as well if we knew that Jesus Christ was coming back that soon. Listen, the warning signs are all around us. they're not going to become any more clear than they are today. The changes need to go ahead and take place. We need to live our lives as if Jesus Christ were coming back tomorrow, perform our ministries as if Jesus were coming back tomorrow, but to plant and plow as if he would tarry another 100 years. In verse 4, Paul admonishes us to get ready and not to be caught by surprise, as he says, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief." And then in the following verses, he tells us to wake up, straighten up, and get dressed. In verse 6, he says, "Wake up. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep. Let us be alert." When I'm saying that we've gone to sleep as the church, I'm not saying that we're lacking in activities today or that we're not making any noise. Never before have we been busier as a church. Man, we're so busy that we're killing ourselves. I talked to my staff the other day, and I told them, man, we've got to cut out some of these activities for the upcoming year. We're killing our people, and we're killing ourselves. You've heard that poem before, Mary had a little lamb, should have been a sheep, but then it joined the Baptist church and died from lack of sleep. You've heard that. It's not that we're asleep to activities. We're asleep to reality as a church. We're asleep to the assignment that God has given to us. What is the assignment? What are we supposed to be doing? How do we focus? How do we describe it in a nutshell? Well, I think Cliff Bearers, in a message that I heard him preach one time, and this is my paraphrase, it's not a direct quote, but he said something and pretty well summed it up. He said, if we would spend less of our time and energy cursing the darkness and spend more of our time and energy lifting up the light to the world, the person of Jesus Christ, we would get a whole lot more done for the kingdom of God. And I think that pretty well describes the ambition or the motivation or the assignment for the church today. We need to be lifting high the message of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, and preaching his gospel message in a manner that is uncompromised. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. We need to spend our energies and efforts on those who are not yet among us. Those who don't know Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. You know, the way I look at it, we have a choice that we can make as we come to these desperate times. As we lift up the person of Jesus Christ, we can either get in our little huddle groups and we can talk about it and go through our seminars, understanding the coming of Jesus Christ. Or we can join with those who are building sandbagged levees, trying to stall this giant tidal wave of darkness that's coming upon the earth today. Or we can man the lifeboat. And that we can go out of there in the churning waters and pluck those who are without Christ out of the waters, introducing them to a life-saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's the solution for the world today, to go to the root of the problem, to help people to understand Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. He alone will make the difference in our lives. Then secondly, Paul says, straighten up. Verse 8, he says, let us be self-controlled. Now, you would think he was talking to some of our pastors and staff members in churches today, Christian leaders today, wouldn't you? Straighten up. You know, the first century church is the model for us to go by. But I'm afraid that we as the church of today have settled for a subnormal level of Christianity. We have been caught in the paradigm of a watered-down religious Christianity. We just don't know any different. How is it that we don't see the awesome purity, the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit in our midst any longer? How is it that we don't see signs and wonders and miracles that are taking place in the life of the church? How is it that Christian leaders can lead without seeing any evidence of the power of God demonstrated in their lives? You see, the fact is we've allowed sin and compromise to enter into the church, and it's eating the heart of the church out like a cancer. We see so many who are compromising their morality. There is tremendous pressure on the church from those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside to compromise the standards of God's Word. Our world is demanding a watered-down theology. Our world is demanding a non-confrontational gospel. Our world is demanding that the church accept their perverted, immoral lifestyles. My dear friends, there's no such thing as a non-confrontational gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ pierces the heart and it sears the soul. It's a double-edged sword. And there are actually churches and church leaders that are succumbing to the pressure that is being laid on them. Hey, friend, these aren't our standards to compromise. These are God's standards. Sin is still sin. These are God's standards for his church. As long as God calls it sin, we'll still call it sin. We as God's people will live and die by his standards. We're not interested in a political accuracy. We're interested in a biblical accuracy. We as the church of today are not interested in being accepted by our society, but we are to be the voice in the midst of the bombs exploding all around us saying, thus saith the Lord, repent, the day of the Lord is near. That's the ambition and the focus of the church in today's world. We are to be a lighthouse on the hill, lifting high the person of Jesus Christ. Friend, God will not bless your ministry if you compromise His Word. And then thirdly, Paul says, get dressed. Verse 8, he says, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. We know that in Ephesians chapter 6, he gives us the armor that we are to wear during this spiritual battle that we are engaged in. But then he goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, verse 8, we see that Paul tells us to dress ourselves in the same lasting qualities that he described to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Faith, hope, and love. He says in verse 8, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. You see, if we're going to be ready for these challenging days, we're going to have to be dressed for the occasion, aren't we? Are you dressed and ready? Are you armed and dressed in faith, hope, and love? Do you have the faith to launch out into the unknown? Do you have the faith to venture out and follow God into the realm of the impossible, to follow Him over the cliff and to know that He'll provide the ground for you to walk on, whether you can afford it or it makes sense? You know, let me give you a rule of thumb to go by. As God calls you out, He'll never provide the ground for you to walk on and then call you out. He always calls you out, and it's only when you step forward does He provide the ground for you to walk on. It's only then that the water parts before you. Does your life demonstrate love? Are you loving people that you work with and for? Are you loving people that are unlovable? Or are your conversations filled with condemnation and criticism towards other people? Are you criticizing professors at the seminary that perhaps said something you don't necessarily agree with? Are you criticizing other students? Are you criticizing the pastor that you work under because he's not all that you think that he should be? Friend, that's got to stop in our world today. There's much too much of that going on today. There are too many egos in the ministry that we're experiencing today. Too much competition, too much professional jealousy. I'm afraid to speak against another man of God lest I speak against God's anointed. I'm afraid to criticize the work that He is doing lest I criticize the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, we are to put on the garments of love. Put the garment of love on in our life, to join hands with other believers, reaching a world who's lost and dying without Christ. Then thirdly, are you dressed in the armor of hope? The hope that Jesus Christ is still in control, that He still writes the last chapter, that He's still in control of your life. Do you have the hope, knowing that Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? The hope to know that Jesus Christ is still coming back for His people, His church. Friend, we're running a race. These are critical days. We're in a war. And we have been handed, as the church of today, the baton of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We are to run that race. I believe that we are the generation that'll take that baton across the finish line. So I say to you, my dear friends, wake up, straighten up, and get dressed. Amen.